The surprising roots for a year of abundant joy. The text is 1 Peter 1:17-19. 1 Peter 1:17-19. I hope you have a Bible. I hope this year you're going to say, I will not walk into that sanctuary without a Bible, Pastor Don, I promise. May the Lord turn me into a pillar of salt. Is that maybe a bit extreme? 1 Peter 1:17-19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. I want to look at that. Throughout the time of your exile. That's what we're supposed to be in, exile. We're not naturalized citizens here. We're in exile right now. We're sojourners. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Peter knew that it was a good thing for Christ's followers to call God Father. Here's where he got that idea. Peter knew that he had heard Jesus instructing his disciples in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father. So that's not surprising. What does seem strange is the way Peter links with calling God Father, which seems to convey intimacy, closeness. He links calling God Father with walking before him in fear. 17, if you call on him as Father, conduct yourselves with fear. One would think, knowing God as Father through Christ's redeeming work would remove all fear in the relationship with God. It's also important, I think, to remember Peter isn't writing to the godless here. He's specifically addressing those who are close to God, close enough to know him as their heavenly Father. Okay, these people, especially these people, should live their lives here on earth. That's called the time of their exile, ESV, stay, NIV, sojourn, King James. They should live their time here in fear as refugees. He actually says these people, these godly people, should live life here on earth not avoiding fear, but cultivating it. And when you string it all together, it seems there's something about their short time here on earth, exile, sojourn, stay, something about their short time here on earth that requires those who call God Father to live before him in fear. They won't have to do that in heaven, but they do have to do it now. As the common direction of many churches is increasingly temporary and contemporary in style, which is fine, but this style still comes with a risk that we may not be quite as good at teaching disciples to fear God as we are teaching them to celebrate God. And those aren't exactly the same thing. So I think this may be a time when the church, I don't just mean this church, the church, maybe needs to hear Peter's command in these verses. I mean, I know we always need the truth from God's word. I know it's always good to study it. But I think there's a deeper need than usual for maybe this particular text. We may not presently be living at a time when the church easily believes what Peter's talking about here. The whole religious culture is geared to not emphasize certain biblical truths, and fearing God is one of them. Our whole evangelical culture is resistant to the idea that spiritual development should be anything other than psychologically appealing and emotionally affirming. Churches market what they say about God and how best to say it. It's possible, just possible, to emphasize celebrating before God to the point that we get so conditioned that we can't imagine that fear could ever be beneficial. And if we can't see how something is beneficial, meaning immediately positive, then our whole culture kind of tells us not to bother with it. Peter's words in our text feel like they're on a direct collision path with that cultural mindset. Fearing God is precisely the act of allowing his truth to pierce and shape and hammer out changes in many of the ideas with which we naturally feel most comfortable. The ideas that fit most acceptably with the culture in which we live. That's why Peter's calling us to treasure being aliens, that's his word, refugees, rather than naturalized, comfortable participants in the cultural flavor. Here's what's special, I think, about our text today. Peter is calling us to remember there's very little spiritual growth in thinking only about biblical truths with which we're already comfortable. Nothing deep is going to take place in that territory. That I grow when I launch into truth to which I haven't yet given enough emphasis and attention and weight. And I think that's what Peter's trying to do in these verses. And what I want us to look at this transition time on our calendars. Peter gives two reasons why we who call God Father should conduct our lives here on earth with fear. One comes before the call to live in fear, and the other one comes after the call to live in fear. The command itself is like the Oreo cookie, the cream in the middle. Point number one. If you call God your Father, live your life in fear because he judges all of us impartially. What do we do with this 17th verse? And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, does that sound like works to you, or does he judge my deeds as a Christian? And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, these are Christians, conduct yourselves, there's the verb, with fear throughout the time of your exile. These things seem to be related, that fear, because we're exiles. The words are clear enough. In some, to many of us, strange way, Peter's calling these Christians to walk in fear because he says they know about God's impartial judgment. We can all understand Peter's words. They're not complicated. They just seem kind of hard to digest. I have a hunch the average Christian has it pretty locked in his or her head that it's precisely because we know God as Father through Christ that we don't have to spend our time thinking about judgment, right? Sure, Pastor Don. And of course, we get that idea from the Bible. Here's three texts. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There, that's what the Bible says. These are wonderful, solid promises from God's word. There's nothing iffy about them. There's nothing tentative about them. Peter knows this. Peter lived in these precious promises and encouraged others to always be able to give a reason for the hope that was in them. Remember 1 Peter 3:15? So yes, Peter knew the reality, the blessedness, the hope of being possessed by a certain and shining hope through grace and glorious pardon. Peter knows that. In fact, the best way perhaps to understand our text is to examine what Peter said about our hope just 4 verses before he calls us to live our lives in fear. So let's look at the context. This is right before the command to live in fear as exiles. Right before that, he says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also will be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then, right after that, come the words of our text. And there's the connection with the previous text that I just read. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I hope you can see what Peter's doing here, because the failure to see it can bring so much confusion theologically into our minds and can easily cause the church just to become a mirror image of the culture in which she lives. Peter is saying, yes, God's grace in Jesus Christ is marvelous, free, full of hope. But it can't just be claimed. You can't just sing about it. It must empower, reorient, dominate the whole of life. And to make the point more clearly, he reminds us that God's going to judge, and he's going to judge impartially. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. You've probably seen different events at different times at the Olympic Games. And the idea there is they never have all the judges of the events from the same country. If there's an event in which the Americans or the Canadians participate and all the judges are Canadians, well, there's something rigged in that. What they're striving for is impartiality. So that's what Peter is reminding us all of us who call upon God as Father. That's us. He's reminding us about the coming judgment. He says, I'm to remember every day that God is going to judge us all impartially. In other words, it isn't calling God Father that makes any difference. It's living like he's my Father. It's manifesting that genetic link and likeness. That's what brings certainty and peace and hope at the judgment. Now, we all know, all of us in this room know, that that's not going to happen perfectly in my heart. John says, until I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be just like him. That's hard to believe for me. That's not going to happen until we see Jesus. But it is the chief trait of my heart during these brief days of exile. That's my goal. That's what I think about. Something else. The fact that Peter says it's those of us who call God Father we're the ones who need to remember about the way he judges impartially. That tells me, I think, that it's a truth I tend to neglect, not think about enough. That's why Peter's reminding me, as someone who calls God Father, he's reminding me about this judgment. Peter is saying, I'm to constantly fear living as though my ultimate passion was something other than bringing glory to Father God while I'm in this time of exile. I'm to be terrified that something else might creep into first place. Or maybe put it another way. Put it the way Peter does in terms of my hope. I'm to fear living before you as though my ultimate hope, the object of my passionate delight, was something other than God. I'm to fear empty words, empty devotion. Grace does not mean nothing matters. Grace does not mean nothing matters. Perhaps we can make it even clearer this way. The mark of the ungodly in this world is precisely that they don't allow their lives to be shaped by the fear of God. You can see it. Here's a longer text, but I just want to show it to you. It's in Romans chapter 1. Look at some of these verses. Talking about the ungodly, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Does that register with you? Watch what's going on in this world. They're inventing evil. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is a list. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They have turned aside. They're altogether worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is in their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. Now, stop. Is that the ugliest list of a human being you've ever seen in your life? Where does that kind of life come from? And here's the biggest sentence in the passage. See it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem. Everything comes from that. That last sentence is the explanation of everything that precedes it. What makes these people do the things they do is they don't take the righteous judgment of God into account in any way. They don't walk in the fear of God. Peter says, of all people, you who make the claim, who call upon him as Father, you who know that he judges impartially, not according to words, but according to deeds, you of all people, live your brief stay on earth thinking about the holiness and the judgment of God. I said there were two reasons, remember? Two reasons to walk in our sojourn fearing God. And I said one was the top part, one was the bottom part, and the command is in the middle. Now I'm looking at the second reason. To live life in the fear of God. Live in fear because the blood of Jesus, by which we have been redeemed, is unbelievably precious. Look at 17 to 19. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Okay, that was the first. We looked at that. Conduct your lives. Here's the command in the middle of the cookie. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, here's reason number two. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's not a slight adjustment required to our thinking to really build our lives around the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is, to the believer, more precious than silver, gold, bonds, stocks, business expansion, foreign currency investments, bigger houses, condos in Florida, tax benefits, organized hockey or soccer. The blood of Jesus Christ is unbelievably more precious than any of that. How do we sort that out? Fear, I have to fear living as though my redemption in Christ won't be seen as infinitely more precious as people assess Don Horben's deepest desires, what he lives for. I'm to fear living as though the blood of Jesus was only one other nice thing in my life. As though I didn't get up every morning, you'll get 365 of them this coming year. I didn't get up every morning determining that whatever else I didn't do well that day, I would certainly do nothing to marginalize the preciousness of Christ in the eyes of this world. I would fear that. Well, how then? How can I live as though the blood of Jesus wasn't precious? How can I live as though the blood of Jesus was not precious to me? Well, Peter tells us. He says in verse 18 that the purpose of Christ's blood mustn't be linked exclusively with forgiveness, but linked with transformation. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. Do you see it? The issue of showing the preciousness of the blood of Christ to me isn't in this verse just forgiveness. It isn't just singing Amazing Grace. The issue's transformation. It's radically different values than the culture around me. I'm almost done. Just remember again that Paul is writing to Christians. I can't say that often enough. He knows how much we love to sing about amazing grace and blessed assurance, and it's all true. But Peter says Christians should, when they think of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, they should also walk in fear. They should fear allowing the wonderful truth of justification by faith to make them careless about a deeply transformed, visibly transformed life. Great words by Marshall Segal. God doesn't only want to remove our sin. He intends to write a brand new story where our sin used to be. Come on, is that not good? God doesn't only want to remove our sin. He intends to write a new story for us where our sin used to be. That's it. That's it. Fear having the preciousness of forgiveness make you careless about holiness. With you there is forgiveness. And here's the that or the, whoops. I do it every time, don't I? Once or twice. Here. With you there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. In other words, this Forgiveness leads to that. That's what forgiveness does. Let these precious verses serve as a lighthouse, just sort of steering your life away from the reef of self-destruction. Live every day deeply rooted in grace, but still remembering that our deeds matter. Live each day as though the blood of Jesus shed to transform your life was indeed more precious than anything else on earth. Blessed is the one who can not only quote the verse, but knows why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will not be able to seriously grow in Christ this coming year, giving equal attention to everything in life. There's a starting place to wise living. And there's only one starting place that will be consuming enough to bring blessing into all the rest of your life. Mind God all the time. Don't try to follow Christ on inherited beliefs. Your mom, your dad. Think about him. Own your faith. Own your exile in this world. And you'll be amazed. The kind of joy that will start to flourish in your heart. Command. Be obedient. Follow seriously. So important. And then the reasons on each side of the cookie.